And so this morning, let's go back to Romans 3. We've been there, we were there last Sunday. And we've been looking at growing in our Christian life, and we sort of kicked off this new year, with 2023, thinking about, examining ourselves to look and, to see where we are. Amen. I think the Bible teaches times of examination, and we've gone through some scripture dealing with that, so I'm not going to rehash that this morning. But I do want to go back to Romans chapter 3 and maybe sort of wrap this all up together if I can. Maybe if I had it to do over with, I'd do it a little bit different in a sense. I'd started with the faith and then moved into the fruit, because this is, we're talking about faith and fruit this morning, or we have been over the last few Sundays. And the Apostle Paul does that so often, as we looked at through the scripture, that he'll give what we call the indicative, or he'll identify who we are in Christ. He'll speak about our salvation and the foundation of it, and where our faith and confidence should be or will be. And then from there, he'll move into the imperative or the commands. And the Bible often does that. You know, an indicative, something that I guess maybe we get our word identify from. That might be a stretch. I should have checked up on that. But it makes sense. You know, sometimes you can break words down and find meanings from them. But you know, it's identifying who we are in Christ. It's a sense of, because of the work of Jesus Christ, we are the children of the living God. And because of that, and we never want to get the cart before the horse, right? We never want to get that turned around where we're trying to work ourselves into something or work our way into the kingdom. And we have been born again this morning in new life in Christ if we've come through the door. Amen? I don't want to presume upon anything, but if we've entered in through the door, which is Jesus Christ, and then because of that, you know, we looked at the works that would follow. So maybe if I had it to do over with, I'd switch them around, but I didn't, and here we are. And so we're going to try to wrap this up as we're talking about the faith side of our faith and our fruit this morning. And so it's just, and so we started last week talking about that true and proper assurance. The assurance that we can have of our salvation, that, you know, when we think about what the foundation of our salvation is this morning, that we, as we looked a little bit about being justified or justification by faith. And when you think about that word justification, we looked a little bit at the definition, but it talks about to be rendered just. How are we as sinners rendered just? How have we that have been, that are alienated from God, that separation from God because of our sins, how are we made right with God? How are we brought into fellowship with God? How are we considered to be innocent? We that are anything but innocent. Amen. And it's that foundation that we're looking at, because we are justified by faith. But as we looked into that when we started off talking about the fruit, and we were quoted from Luther that talked about that we're justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Right? Because it's the works that will follow. And we could go into James, and as James talks about the works that are, a man is not justified by works alone, but by the works that follow that, or by faith alone. He says justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. So the works that do follow. You see then how that a man, that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. That's from James. Chapter number 2, verse number 24. And so when we're talking about faith this morning, you know, it is, it brings us into that fellowship with God, that we're justified by faith. Now, that we've got to be careful with that this morning, because we hear a lot about faith even out in the mainstream, right? There's a lot of talk about faith. You know, people get, the signs in their kitchen about faith and tattoos about faith and all this, but it's important where our faith is placed this morning. So we're not just talking about faith being the end, but if maybe put it this way, that it could be the means to an end. So when we think about what our faith is, it's not that faith so much is the medicine. I just need more faith. But what we're talking about is what faith brings in. It's a righteousness that God has made available to us through faith. Amen. So we're talking about righteousness. We're talking about justification that is brought to us through faith in Jesus Christ. We're talking about that resurrected life this morning. So faith of Jesus Christ, placing our faith in the one that paid the price for our sins. Our faith is not in our fruit this morning. Our faith is not in our works. But our faith is in the work of Jesus Christ. What God has done for us this morning. Man, I had a conversation with a man this week. I've talked to him often. And for some reason this week, I just channeled my inner Marion there and just laid it on him, you know. Marion's been known to do that a few times to some folks as he's testified. We always tell the story about the time when you, brother, when you went up to that man and said, "So are you still living in adultery?" That just gets right to it, don't it? And so I felt that, Marion. I felt that strength this week. And so this man was talking to me. He goes, "Well," he says, "you know I don't go to church." He said, "but I try to do good." And I just felt the strength. And I said, "that has nothing to do with it." Now, please let me finish, because I said, "it has nothing to do with it." I said, "being good won't do it. Being good enough ain't good enough." I mean, because we cannot be good enough. We must come through the door this morning. We've got to come through faith, through the grace of God that is given to us. The Bible talks about us being in Christ, where we believers, we receive all that Jesus is and all that he has done for us. Amen. We receive that. It's a gift of God through the grace of God. Amen. Through the unmerited favor of God, by grace that we are saved, the Bible says. So God has made provision for the forgiveness of our sins this morning. I mean, that God has given us the gift of eternal life today. Isn't that wonderful to know this morning? And so when we think about our faith, it is important that we think about that work of grace that has been accomplished for us. Amen. Grace at work. And last week we looked there in the book of Acts as the apostle Paul went through and was going through the history of the nation of Israel and bringing it all about to the purpose and through the work of Christ, and how that God has sent his son into the world to become the sacrificial lamb for all humanity. Amen. And so how he had wrapped it all up and gave us such a great summation of the finished work of God, that by faith we receive this gift of salvation. By faith we receive from God and put it to work in our life. And it's then that we begin to see the fruit, that this faith that we're talking about here this morning that connects us to Christ and receives all that he paid for us this morning. Amen. Don't you want all that God has for us? Amen. Don't you want all that God has paid the price for our sins this morning? Amen. I don't want to fall short of that, Lord, but I want to walk in all that you have for us. And that faith puts our salvation to work in the here and the now. We're not looking for something just way out yonder somewhere when we close our eyes in death. But faith is working in our lives right now today. Amen. The faith in Christ Jesus. Producing a life of love and righteousness here and now. God, work through us. Lord, bring out the fruit in our life. That true faith that always has an outworking in our life, just as James was talking about there. The true faith really will bring something forth out of our life. Amen. And so as we're talking about this assurance this morning that we're being justified by faith, and the assurance is really so, it's so vitally important in our walk and in our growth. Amen. We really can't grow until we have that true assurance this morning. Now, the Bible does talk about a false assurance. And so we've got to look at that, right? We want to make sure that we're putting our faith and our confidence in the right thing. So when we think about a false understanding of salvation, you know, a false foundation, that it's not in what we're able to accomplish. Jesus said some words, and we've read them often, but if you really go back and look at them and read them slowly over in Matthew chapter number 7, you remember when he was talking about the way, the straight way and the narrow way, and all that would come to him and say all that they had done. And he tells us over in Matthew 7 verse number 21, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." And then he says these words, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Now, if you just break down those three things this morning, that's a good Pentecostal service, isn't it? Amen? Think about that. I mean, we got prophecy going on here. I mean, we've got the casting out of devils. We've got a very general statement of many mighty works or many wonderful works that were accomplished. But then he says this, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Amen. And so, there is a false profession. Remember the rich young ruler that came running unto Jesus there that day and fell down at his feet, and he said those words as he came running to Jesus. He said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus' response is really what we were reading over there last week in Romans chapter number 3. Remember that when he was talking about there's none that was good, there's none that seeketh after God, there was none that understood, right? We looked at that last week there in Romans 3. Well, see, Paul didn't get that doctrine and that understanding on his own. He was preaching it because that's what God had given to him. Because it's here where Jesus says these words, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is God. And so right there, when we think about this goodness, when we think about how we earn our salvation, Paul made it very clear that we are all under sin, and this universality of human sin or human guilt, I guess. And but here we find where Jesus is saying is this woman or this man, this rich young ruler, come to him and said, good master. It's not that Christ, it's important to state this because we know that who that one true good one is, right? Men, Jesus Christ, the righteous, right? You have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so right there when it talks about that there is none good, Jesus says there is none good but one. That is God. And it's from there that he began to talk about the commandments. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And this rich young ruler, I've done all this from my youth up. And Jesus says, loving him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. It's almost like Jesus is saying, get everything out the way. Because even that itself is not enough to inherit eternal life, right? He could do that. He could sell everything he had and give to the poor and still be lost. But it's this part. Listen what he says. He said, I want you to do all this, and then I want you to do that. And thou, he says, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Amen. It's in the following of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's there that he could find true eternal life, true forgiveness. And so when we think about this futility, I guess, of resting in our own performance and in our own actions and our own works for salvation, the scripture makes it very clear. Paul makes it very clear over there in Romans chapter number 3. And If you don't remember, just kind of as a reminder to you, over in Romans 3, and a couple of the verses that we looked at, but remember how he talked about, he was quoting from the Old Testament scripture and then put them all together about there's none righteous, no, not one, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. Verse 19, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world. So he makes this conclusion over verse 28. Therefore, remember that ties it in with everything previous. Therefore, because of all this, we conclude Paul's bringing his conclusion that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Points us back to all the premises that was set before this. Follow the flow of his argument. All understand, none that seeketh after God. Paul brings the entire human race before the judgment tribunal of God and declares all guilty before God. Everyone, no exemption. Before the court of justice. We cannot stand innocent before God. All of sin. I heard one reference call this the universal negative, in a sense that it covers all. I guess they were talking in logic where they have the categorical propositions. I went back and tried to read it, and as often is the case, I got in too far over my head, and I was trafficking in things much too deep for me. When you start talking about logic and arguments and all this, I try to understand that stuff. I get so excited sometimes. I'll understand one line from a book somebody quotes. And so then I go out to Amazon and pay $15 for this book because I've done it several times. And I've opened a book. I did it yesterday. I found this book and I was like, it was written by some theologian back in the 17th, 18th century. And I said, I understood the line that this preacher referenced and I was so excited. So I went and I found the whole book for like $5. I mean, it's a theological work of just a masterpiece for $5 on Amazon. Well, I started reading it. I just couldn't follow it. I mean, it was words that we just don't use anymore. And so I just said, okay, I guess I'll have to follow someone else's understanding of that phrase because I can't follow what this guy is saying. And so here when they were talking about what this universal negative was, in a sense that he concludes all members from a particular class being everyone, all have sinned. So he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's his conclusion. So whether you follow his whole argument or not, we come to his conclusion. He says that we are justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Paul makes no exception there. Look what John says, because he's going to follow this same point over here that Paul makes. Look at 1 John chapter number 2. And here's, well, let's just start with verse 1. We quoted this a while ago. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is this advocate? Or who is this go-between? Who is this? Actually, the word in other places, in John particularly, John 14, is interpreted comforter. Same word, same Greek word that's used there, interpreted advocate. You go over in John 14, you find it. That's where Jesus is talking to his disciples and telling them that he has to go away, right? And he says, and if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. And he said this, he says, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. Amen. And so when we think about what is an advocate, it is our Comforter this morning. We have a Comforter today. Amen. We have a Comforter. He sent forth his Spirit and says, the Comforter will come. It says, I would, little children, I would that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have a Comforter. We have an advocate with the Father. Now, I guess advocate is more of a legal term, right? And when you think about this tribunal, this court, and so really that's what we're talking about this morning. Being brought before the very judgment seat of God, we cannot of our own works and of our own accord stand innocent before the Lord. But we have a Comforter. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. He is our comforter today. For some reason this past week, I think it was this week, might have been last, I was reading from Psalm 23, or heard someone else read Psalm 23. And, you know, Psalms 23, it's one of those psalms that you've heard pretty much all your life. Probably one of the ones that you first learn in Sunday school, or at least they used to, and I hope we still do here, when we think about the Lord being our shepherd, right? And most of us sitting here this morning could quote it, but for some reason this past week, I was reading it, and, you know, where David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And so I'm going through that, and I said, "Yes, Lord, you're my good shepherd. You lead me by the still waters. You restore my soul." And then I got to verse 4, and it says this: "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And it just hit me it just punched me right there. Lord, you're with me. And we're talking about these things that's been purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ for our good and for our benefit this morning. Is there anything greater than the fact that we have eternal life and we have the very presence of God with us? Look what David says. He says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, you're there. It's your presence, God." I mean, we are the children of God, and God is with us that we don't have to be afraid. Now, this valley of the shadow of death, David said, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." I tell you what, this morning, if we can really get a hold of this, we don't have to be afraid of death, do we? I mean, we can really understand that it's our life is in God's hands, and that we don't have to be afraid, though, you know, we walk through this shadow of the shadow of death, this valley, for thou art with me. God, you're with me. Lord, you're with me. Lord, your presence is with me. And in that, we mentioned Joseph last week, and if you read the story of Joseph and all that he went through, you know, really the emphasis of the story was that no matter where he was, God was with him. Didn't matter if he was in a pit or he was at home wearing the coat of many colors. Didn't matter if he was chained or if he was put in command at Potiphar's house or cast again in prison. If you look at the passage it's kind of how it sums up over in Genesis, because I did this the other day, just kind of going through it, over in Genesis chapter number 39, and this is the story, the part in Joseph's story where he is brought into Potiphar's house, and, you know, he's put in command, and Potiphar's wife is tempting him to sin with her, and he resists it, and leaves his coat behind and flees. And all that is, you know, I guess in itself you could bring a lesson for it. And I probably preached that at some point. Good run, better than a bad stand, right? Resist temptation. Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh unto you. But I stopped this week, and as I was reading this, I stopped and wrote at the top of that, in between verse 12 and 13, that obedience brought hardship, didn't it? It did. Now, I know you think, well, just hang on, he's going to get out of that. Yeah, but the immediate response to his resisting the temptation from Potiphar's wife was he was lied upon and then cast in prison and forgotten for another 7 years or however long it was. But here's what it was, and here's what the key is in chapter 39. It's this, and we find it in verse number 2 of 39. And the Lord was with Joseph. We find it again in verse 3. The Lord was with him. Again in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. And again in the very last verse, verse 23 of this chapter, because the Lord was with him. And so Joseph understood, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God, let that, Lord, let us get that into our hearts and minds this morning. Lord, that you are with us and we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear what man can do to us, but we can know that the Lord is with us. Now, this might not turn your mourning into laughter, but it will most assuredly this morning redirect our focus and remind us of where our only hope is. Because sometimes it's hard to laugh when the struggle continues. But yet we know that God is with us. Amen. And he's with us in wherever we may travel. I was led to the story by John Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress, last week, and in one of the devotionals, I think it's the same book you've got, Porter and Melody from Voices from the Past. And in it, it talks about Christian needed to pass through the valley of the shadow of death because of the way to the celestial city lay through the midst of it. And he describes it this way. He said, the valley had a deep ditch on the right and on the left, a dangerous bog. The pathway was exceedingly narrow. In the dark, it was difficult to avoid the bog and the ditch. Thus he went on. In the midst of the valley, he perceived the mouth of hell was close by the wayside. There were flames and smoke in abundance and hideous noises. So Pilgrim called on the weapon of prayer. Thus he went on, the flames reaching toward him and distressed voices coming and going. He thought of going back, but resolved to go on. Christian was so confused that he didn't know his own voice. Wicked ones from the pit whispered blasphemies of the one he loved so much before, but he thought he heard the voice of a man saying, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil, for you are with me. Then he was glad for three reasons. First, others who feared God were in the valley as well as he. Secondly, God was with them in the dark and dismal state, though he did not perceive it. And thirdly, he might have company by and by if he could overtake the voice he heard. As morning broke, Christian could look back and see more clearly the hazards he had gone through in the dark and the narrow way through the danger. Amen. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Amen. We have a comforter this morning, don't we? And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, our comforter today. And so the Apostle Paul has placed all but one, Jesus Christ, the righteous, under sin and under condemnation. The one who is eminently righteous, himself, and as Barnes put it, who possesses the means of rendering others righteous. Amen. And we come before the Father this morning pleading the merits of the one who is eminently righteous, Jesus Christ the righteous. And on account of his righteousness today, we may be justified and saved. Amen. Because of Christ's righteousness, because of the work that he has done for us today. The merits of his death. Look what Paul says over in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 7. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. By him, the merits of his death. He's the channel. He's the way. Amen. There is no other way this morning. So that's our foundation. Psalm 86:5 says, for thou, Lord, art good. There is none good but God, Jesus said. Thou, O Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon them. Call upon thee. Now, I said I had problems with that logic argument stuff and that universal negative. When he placed all under sin, well, I caught this one as I was reading this out of Psalms because it said unto all them. So I said, well, if there's a universal negative, what could be the term for a universal positive? And so it's this. And this is Logic 101 this morning. Y'all didn't know y'all were getting all this, did you? Here it is. Here's Logic 101. We've got the universal negative. All are under sin. All have sinned. Here's the indefinite affirmative. You can write that down. That's good stuff right there. You can tweet that. Tweet that when you get home. Our pastor said this is the indefinite affirmative, and that's this, that God has mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Amen? Don't you love that indefinite affirmative this morning? Amen. Can we say amen, amen to that indefinite affirmative? Psalm 86:5, unto all of them that call upon thee. This is not hyperbole today. God spoke to the people through the prophet Isaiah, and speaking judgment upon them, and talked about how that all day long he had reached out and spread out my hand, Isaiah 65:2, all day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thought. All day long, God says, I've reached out. Anybody ever seen that? Bill and I, we had the opportunity to be in Italy years ago. We went to Rome, and while we were in Rome, we wanted to go to the Sistine Chapel, but we weren't able to get in because they were working on it. I mean, who works on the Sistine Chapel? I mean, so anyway, we weren't able to see it. But in that Sistine Chapel where Michelangelo did that great painting, and if you look up, you'll see where it's kind of illustrated where God is stretching out to reach toward man, and then man's weak attempt just sort of, it just sort of sews Adam with just sort of lackadaisical, with his fingers sticking out and just real not putting forth much effort. But yet God stretching. Amen. Aren't you glad God stretched for us today? You say, well, I was seeking him. Well, I hope so. But I think he sought us, didn't he? Amen. He sought us. He dug us out of the pit. Amen. Remember the pit from which you were hewn. Amen. From which you were dug. That God has brought us out because of his good work, because of his grace. Amen. Because, you know, we read over there in Romans 3 where, you know, Paul just said, he didn't really give us any credit. He said, there's none that seeketh after God. That there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand. That there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. There's a lot of people that seek what God can offer, but they don't seek God. They seek after happiness. They seek after maybe relief of guilt and peace and contentment. They seek the benefits of God. But the only way you'll find those benefits is by seeking God. Amen. By drawing nigh unto God that... We this morning as believers, we know that that's where these things are found. And so when we see an unbeliever seeking after, we're like, well, they need God, right? We know that. But I'm so glad to know this morning that God has sought us. You see, it is a straight way. Jesus says it. Straight is the way. Narrow is the way. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way. Few there be that find it. Man, it is. But as the Bible teaches us that it is the gift of God, that we're saved by grace through faith, It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul, here in Romans 3, he kind of brings it together. He says, where is boasting? There's no room to boast. Why should we boast? We're justified by faith. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Or by what arrangement? Now, when we think about law in the scripture, you know, it's used in a lot of different ways. And, you know, we talk about the Old Covenant, the Old Testament law, but then it also speaks about something that's ordered, something, or rules, something that's put together, an economy. And so Paul asks the question, where is boasting? It is excluded. By what law, or by what arrangement, by what economy? By what arrangement or by what operation of rule is boasting excluded? Of works? He says, nay, but by the law of faith. Yeah. Why? Because a man, it's not by our toil, it's not by our human effort, it's not, but it's by the law of faith this morning. And then we can finish it out. Seeing it is one God, verse 30, who shall justify the circumcision by faith, speaking of the Jews, and uncircumcision by faith. That's our foundation this morning. Our faith in the work of Christ. The work that God has done for us this morning. Let me read one more verse and I'm going to stop. It's found over in Titus chapter number 3. Not by works of righteousness, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. No room to boast this morning. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the salvation? Aren't you thankful for the foundation that we can rest upon today and be sure and know that we are in Christ Jesus our Lord? And we're, as Paul put it in one place, we're not of those that have confidence in the flesh. We have our confidence in the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. And then we pray, God, through this, Lord, as we rest in You. I'm thankful for the rest today. The rest that we have in Christ. Lord, as we rest in You, Lord, we ask You just to bring forth works and fruits through our life, Lord, through Your Spirit. And we thank You for it today. Amen. And so that's our bow on our faith and works today. Isn't God so good today? Amen. What a mighty God we serve. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your faithfulness, God. We thank You for seeking us, Lord, that while, Lord, we were lost, God, while we were in darkness, God, You came and shed Your light in our path. Lord, You drew us to Yourself. But as You said in Your Word, if I be lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men unto Me. And God, we're so thankful for that today. Or that You paid the price for us that we might be saved. Let us rest in this assurance today. Let us rest in You. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray.